Your earthly body is like a building, like a house in which the real you resides. Now, a house takes quite a beating, a lot of punishment during its lifetime. Gets beat by the wind and the rain and the blistering sun, and sometimes it gets eaten up with termites and takes a good bit of abuse. Sometimes at the hands of vandals. It gets old and it gets worn out, and eventually it gets torn down and oftentimes replaced with another shiny new structure. Now the body takes a beating too. This house for our soul takes a beating. Our parents did their share of beating on the posterior side of it when we were young. At least they should have, according to the Word of God, as we've studied it together. And as we grow older, let us say, that house, that body is subject to sickness and accidents and other things that beat on it. Sometimes some of its parts get broken. And when we get old, some of the parts begin to wear out. The roof begins to change color. Sometimes it falls away entirely. And the windows get dim. And the exterior gets a little wrinkled. Looks like in some cases it needs a sanding and refinishing job. Just begins to look old. And then for some believers down through history, there's been satanic oppression, persecution, satanic attempts to destroy the body. And the Apostle Paul experienced this. In fact, he described a little bit of it for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." We know on several occasions the Apostle Paul was near death for his faith in Jesus Christ. His body suffered plenty, but it didn't really disturb him. When the Apostle Paul compared the duration of his suffering with eternity, he found it to be the equivalent of a few seconds of time, maybe even a split second. And it was nothing. In fact, that's what he says in verse 17 of chapter 4. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, a split second, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is projecting himself to the future now, and he's thinking, even when this old body dies, we have something far more wonderful to look forward to. And that becomes the subject of chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. That far more wonderful thing we look forward to after we're finished with this old house in which we live right now. And so I would ask you tonight, do you have aches and pains? We've got lots of senior citizens in our church, and many of them are here tonight. Maybe they have some aches and pains. You're starting to feel old? Yesterday was my birthday. Maybe that's why I chose this subject tonight. I don't know. The old house beginning to wear out a little bit? Maybe you're very young, but you're afraid of death, and you wonder what's beyond the grave. This passage is for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. In the first four verses, we're going to look at the characteristics of our heavenly house. The passage is about our heavenly house, a house not made with hands. The characteristics of it are in the first four verses. Then the certainty of our heavenly house is revealed in verses 5 through 8. And then Paul, as he almost always does, puts the application in for us and gives us the challenge of our heavenly house in verses 9 and 10. Right in verse 1 we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I read that verse and studied it and went through seminary, and for years I believed that what Paul was talking about was an intermediate body. By that I mean a temporary spiritual body that awaited us in heaven when we died, to clothe our disembodied spirit until the resurrection day, what theologians call an intermediate body. In the resurrection day, we're going to have a new body that's eternal, and it will be permanent, a permanent glorified resurrection body. Meanwhile, I thought verse 1 referred to an intermediate body. Many theologians teach this. But one day my eye caught the word eternal. Do you see it there? The fourth from the last word in the verse. Eternal in the heavens. And it finally struck me. Whatever the Apostle Paul was talking about here was permanent, not temporary. It's final, not intermediate. Whatever it is, it's an eternal thing. If it's a body, maybe yes, maybe no, but it's eternal anyway. So I began to search the scriptures, and frankly, maybe some of you will disagree with me on this. You good Bible students may have your own opinion, but I can find no evidence in the scripture of what we call an intermediate body. That is, a temporary body awaiting us in heaven to clothe our spirit until the resurrection day. And as far as I'm concerned, we can dismiss that as a human invention. I can't find it anywhere in the scripture. Now that leaves two possible interpretations or explanations as to what the house in 2 Corinthians 5:1 really is. We know that if our earthly house be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands. What is that? House not made with hands. Some expositors say that's heaven itself, into which we enter immediately upon death. The place that Jesus is preparing for us. The mansions of John 14:2. But others say, no, it's not heaven. They say, this is our resurrection body, which we receive when Christ returns for us at the rapture to catch us away to be with himself. Now, the passage implies that we receive it immediately upon death. It doesn't say it definitely, but the implication is there. That would favor the fact that this is heaven, this house not made with hands. Yet the passage seems to compare two bodies, an earthly one and a heavenly one, which would favor the resurrection body being spoken of here. Now, when I was preparing this message, I studied 9 different commentaries, and let me give you the score. One of them believed that this was an intermediate body, 2 of them believed that this was heaven, and 6 of them decided this was the resurrection body. Now, that's a pretty good breakdown, and it's not an easy decision. And there are good men on both sides of the fence, and good reasons on both sides. After a great deal of study and deliberation, I decided to cast my lot with a majority. I took the chicken way out and went with the 6. I think this is the resurrection body. Now let me show you what Paul is saying to the best of my ability to explain it and show you why I think this is what it's talking about. For we know, I want you to notice first the absolute assurance about this. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if our old building is torn down, that's obviously talking about death. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, you say, well, why does Paul say if he's talking about death? Isn't everybody going to die? Well, no, everybody's not. Some generation of Christians are going to live to the return of Christ. Paul uses what is known here in Greek as a third-class condition. It's undetermined, and there's a prospect of fulfillment, but he doesn't know for sure. Paul's saying, I don't know whether I'm going to die. I may live till Jesus comes. But yet, the possibility is there that I might die. But it doesn't matter. That's the point. It doesn't matter. Even if he doesn't live till Jesus comes. Someday, he's going to have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, if the house were heaven itself, could hardly say eternal in the heavens. If it were heaven, it wouldn't be in heaven. That would be redundant and double talk. And then in verse 2 it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, if it's from heaven, it isn't heaven. You see, that too would be redundant double talk. So the house seems to be distinguished from heaven. It's something else than heaven. What is it? The counterpart of our earthly house. It's our eternal house, our resurrection body. But some people are going to say, what about that present tense you see in verse 1? We have a building of God. That doesn't necessarily mean it presently exists or that we receive it the moment we enter heaven. The present tense is often used to express certainty. It's a sure thing. It will certainly come to pass. You and I are absolutely going to have a glorified body, a new house for our soul and spirit to live in. And we know it for sure. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what's it going to be like? God says through Paul here, it's not made with hands. Well, you say my old one wasn't made with hands either. No, but it was. It did come about through natural process. And in that sense, it was made with hands. But our new body is going to be constructed by supernatural processes, by a direct, miraculous act of Almighty God on the day of resurrection for the believer, which is the day of the rapture. And a similar distinction was made between Christ's physical body and his resurrection body. Keep your finger here and let me show it to you in Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Verse 58. They're bringing witness against Jesus in Mark 14, 58, and they say, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. What was he talking to? About? He's talking about his physical body as contrasted or compared to his resurrection body. Destroy this physical body made with hands. Even though he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he had a physical body. And therefore, he calls it a body made with hands. But he says, in 3 days I'm going to build another body made without hands, a resurrection body. Now I'll go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and see again in verse 1 that it is eternal in the heavens. This new body is never going to wear out. What a beautiful prospect. No creaking bones, no arthritic joints, no missing teeth, no weakening heart, no falling hair. It's eternal in the heavens. In the heavens. My new body is going to be uniquely designed for life in heaven. Just as an astronaut wears a spacesuit that's uniquely designed for life in space, God's making me a heavenly suit. A body that is uniquely designed for life in heaven for eternity. My new body will be eternal in the heavens. What a contrast to our present bodies. Verse 2, for in this one we groan, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We all do our share of groaning, don't we, in this body. Whether it's because of sickness or suffering or pressures or persecution, there's lots to groan about in the old body. But if we genuinely know Jesus Christ and have this assurance of a bodily resurrection someday, then we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to my new house. A new body for my soul and spirit to live in for eternity. One which is from heaven. Notice how Paul mixes the metaphor of a garment with that of a house here. We've been talking about a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. But he says, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house. That seems to lend weight to our interpretation. You can see heaven as a new dwelling place, a new house, but it hardly could be pictured as a new garment we put on. How can you wear heaven? You can wear a body, but not heaven. But a garment does beautifully describe our new body, you see. Paul says, for in this one we groan, but we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our new house, which is from heaven. What about those words, from heaven? Isn't the new body going to be reconstructed from the materials of the old one? whether they're flung to the seas or whether they're rotted in the grave, is not God going to bring those elements back together to reconstitute and reconstruct our glorified body? Yes, He is. Christ doesn't bring our body with Him from heaven. Our body is reconstructed from its original elements. That's what resurrection means. But since it's brought into being by heavenly power, and since it's heavenly in design, then you can understand why the Apostle Paul says it's from heaven. It partakes of the nature of heaven itself. It's a new house which is from heaven. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. One translator renders this, assured that when we put on this new clothing, we shall not be found naked. Now, naked here seems to refer to the disembodied spirit. You see, for those believers who die before the rapture, there will be a period of time in God's presence without a body. Since we can't find anything in the Bible that definitely teaches an intermediate body, you've got a naked spirit. I don't know how you can describe that or picture it in your mind, but that's essentially what we have. And that's no problem to me, that the pure spirit is in the presence of God. In fact, we even have some implication of that over in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6:9 says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In this vision, John sees some souls. I don't know how you can see a soul, but it's not a body. He sees the souls of them that were slain. So there will be a period of time, you see, for those who die before the rapture, when they're in the presence of God, enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus, but yet without a body. But at the rapture, the spirit will be reunited with a resurrected, glorified body in which it will dwell forever. That's the house, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4, note again the contrast. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should, that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul's saying, in this tent house we live in now, this old body, we groan, being burdened. But wait a minute, Paul's not just wishing to die. He's not just hoping to get out of this old body where he's been beaten and pummeled and shipwrecked and persecuted for Jesus' sake. No, it's not that we would be unclothed. He's not just looking forward to death. In a sense, that would be better than living in suffering because he would be in Christ's presence. But his real desire is for Jesus to come. Paul wants to live until the rapture, when he'll receive his glorified body, when mortality will be swallowed up by life. Paul describes something very similar to this over in 1 Corinthians 15. Helps us understand it, I think. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:54. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's when the dead shall rise. When the corruptible put on incorruption, the dead rise. And when this mortal shall have put on immortality, that's when the living shall be changed. We mortal beings, we haven't corrupted yet. We're not dead, our bodies haven't rotted, but we are mortal. That is, we are dying creatures. When the dead are raised and the living are changed, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When's that going to be? It's going to be at the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. Then death shall be swallowed up in victory. You see, this same idea is used of the resurrection. Not the entrance of the soul into heaven when he dies. Soul does go to heaven, but that's not what Paul's talking about here, about the corruptible putting on incorruption and the mortal immortality. He's talking about the return of the Savior. What a glorious prospect. When Jesus comes again, death, the gloomiest aspect of human experience, is gone forever for the believer. It's destroyed as far as the believer is concerned. It's swallowed up of life, swallowed up in victory. Now that's the characteristics of our house not made with hands. I want you to look on at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 5 now, to the certainty of our heavenly house. Now he that hath wrought us for the very same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now there's no question about us getting a new body, a new house to live in. This verse teaches that God made us for this very purpose. That's why he brought us into existence. This is tremendous. God let us be born. He guided our lives and directed us. He brought us to eternal salvation so that he might give us a new body fit to dwell in his presence forever, fit to live in throughout eternity. Fantastic. Now he that wrought us for this very same purpose is God himself. What an exciting new day that's going to be. Did you ever move into a brand new house? That's a lot of fun. I've had the privilege of doing that twice in my life. Moving into a brand new house. Everything brand spanking new. Nobody else ever used it. Listen, that is nothing compared to the day we enter our new spiritual house, our resurrection bodies. And it's guaranteed. God's already made the down payment on our new house. It's in the person of his Spirit in verse 5. Who also hath given us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. The guarantee is that the indwelling Spirit of God. The down payment's been made, and God's going to make all the rest of the payments. You don't have to pay a thing for it. All you need to do is to trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you can say, with the same kind of confidence the Apostle Paul is saying, with the same sense of certainty, and we know. When this earthly house is destroyed, ultimately, we have a new house from heaven, not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. The certainty of a resurrection body is not the only consolation for the apostle in the face of his decaying body and the threat of death, however. He finds additional courage in what he writes in verses 6, 7, and 8. Look at them. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Paul saying, whether he lives to the rapture or whether he dies, that very day, doesn't make any difference, he's going to be with the Lord. Whether he sees him in his new glorified body or as a disembodied spirit, makes no difference. He's going to see him and be with him, and that's the important thing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 6 makes that very clear. So long as we're at home in this old body, living in this old house, we're absent from the Lord. You say, how can you say that? Didn't Jesus say he would be with us always, even unto the end of the age? Didn't he say, I will never leave you or forsake you? How can we be absent from the Lord? Well, we know him intimately. We commune with him faithfully, but we can't see him personally. We're absent from him physically. Jesus Christ is in heaven. We're on earth. We can't see him with our eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight, verse 7, you see. Paul kind of interjects that to remind us what he's talking about. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews 11:1. But we are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have this confidence that to be absent from the body, that is, to die, to leave this old house, is to immediately be ushered into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the best place to be. Glorified body or no glorified body, that's the best place to be. There should be no fear of death in the life of a Christian. And yet I find believers, young and old, who are afraid to die. There should be no fear of death for the believer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul had this straight in his mind. He said to the Philippians on one occasion, I'm in a strait. I'm confused, I have to admit. I'm perplexed. I realize I should stay on this earth to minister to you, to have some fruit among you. But I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul had it all sorted out in his mind. He had it straight. To be with Christ is better than to be on this earth. Now, that's not for us to decide when we're going to go to be with Christ. That's for the Lord to decide. We have no right to take our own lives because it would be far better to be with Him. Absolutely never. Our lives are in God's hands and we have to commit them to Him. But still, the fact remains, it's far better to be with the Lord Jesus. And yet I meet Christians today that aren't sure about that. They're not absolutely certain. They've listened to radio preachers who have false doctrine or read literature that disputes this, where God's Word clearly says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're afraid, well, maybe they won't go to be with the Lord. Maybe there's some period when the soul sleeps or some other such thing or some purgatory the soul has to go through or something or other. Just look at the Word of God, dear Christian. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So while Paul preferred to live life until the rapture and get his glorified body, we know he preferred that, according to verse 4. He's not saying that he would be unclothed. He wanted to live to the rapture. He still admits it's far better to be with Christ. Some time ago, probably before many of you were even here, I spoke a little bit about my father-in-law's death several years back in Huntsville. He was visiting us for a short time and had some physical problems, and we took him to our doctor, and it was determined that he had cancer of the liver, only had 3 months or less to live. So he decided to stay right with us and not go back to his home in New York until his death. And we found it to be a blessed experience. He was a believer. He loved the Lord Jesus. We talked freely about being with Christ, about death. It was a good experience for our children to see somebody die who knew Jesus Christ and had no fear of death whatsoever. As a matter of fact, there were days as we talked about dying and about his being with Christ soon when we really began to think we were bad company. I mean, he expressed such a desire to depart and to be with Christ, we wondered maybe he didn't like us anymore, you know. But we knew better. He loved us, but he just had it all sorted out in his own mind, just as the Apostle Paul did. And he knew it would be far better to depart and to be with Christ. It's a certainty, dear Christian. You don't have to worry about it or even give it another thought. When you leave this old house, God's got something good for you in his very presence. But there's some application in verses 9 and 10. You see, these thoughts about death and entering Christ's presence and the rapture and the glorified body and all these things Paul's talking about gets into thinking about a great event that's going to occur right after the rapture, which he calls the judgment seat of Christ. And he talks about it in verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, or we give diligence, or we are ambitious, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, or literally well-pleasing, to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now we're going to be in the new body then, but we're going to be examined for what we did in our old bodies. And we're going to be rewarded for the good, and we're going to suffer some kind of loss for the bad, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, you see, talking about a new body reminds us how we ought to live in these old bodies. And so the challenge of our heavenly house is before us. We're going to receive according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. What is good? I mean, what are we going to be judged over at the judgment seat of Christ as believers? What's good and what's bad? Well, what's good is that which honors and glorifies the Lord, which is well-pleasing to Him. What is bad? What is bad is that which is done to please ourselves. How do I know? I know from these two verses. We give diligence, Paul says, that whether we live or die, we may be well pleasing to Him. In other words, whether we live to the rapture or whether we die right now and enter Christ's presence, our greatest concern is that we be well pleasing to Him. Not accepted of Him, well pleasing to Him. We're already accepted in the Beloved, according to Ephesians 1:6. We don't have to earn God's favor, but we do have to rejoice God's heart. And that's what this word means. It's used some 8 times in the New Testament this way, of pleasing God. We studied this in a little series some time ago on Sunday morning. It's a series on pleasing God. Wherefore we give diligence that whether we live or die, we may be well pleasing to Him. For, see that little word for? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What are we going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? Whether or not we were well pleasing to God. What a day that's going to be, Christian, when all the deeds of our lives are brought to light. We're going to hear the Lord examine our lives. For some, He's going to say, "You lived your life for Me. Thank You. You yielded your will to Me. You put Me first in your experience. My will was more important than your will, and your life counted for eternity, and it was well-pleasing to Me. Thank You." He's going to reward us for that. Or for some, He may say, "You had opportunities to glorify Me, but you didn't take them. You were more concerned about your own selfish interests and your own life and what you wanted to do and your will and the fun you wanted to have rather than what I wanted for your life." God says, we're going to be saved, but we'll suffer loss. In our salvation, He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, is so as by fire, by the skin of our teeth. Teeth, in other words, is what He's saying. You pretend, or maybe He'll say something like, "You pretended to serve Me, but you did it to influence somebody else's opinion of you." In other words, you did it to earn the praise of men, didn't you? It doesn't count. There's no reward for that kind of service. It didn't please Me. Or maybe for others, Jesus will say, "You thought that was a failure, didn't you? You thought you really bombed it, didn't you? But I know your heart, and you did it because you wanted to glorify Me, and here's your reward for that." Is it well-pleasing to the Lord? Is your life well-pleasing to Him? You know, when we understand this doctrine, we may begin to live as the Apostle Paul did in verse 9, with our primary ambition to please Him. See, the prospect of having a new body someday is a great one. But it also has a challenge for us tonight. And that revolves around how we're using the old body, how we're living in the old house, whether our desire is to please the Lord Jesus or whether we're living to please ourselves. Christian, are you using your body to glorify Christ? That's the whole issue upon which will be judged the judgment seat of Christ. And as we approach the Lord's table tonight, that's really the issue too. And I would fear to come to this table if my life were not right with Him, if my sin was not confessed and my will were not surrendered. That's coming to the Lord's table unworthily. God forbid that we should do it. How about it? Let's get our lives right with Him right now. Prepare ourselves for this all-important act of worship. Let's pray.